We're going to be in John chapter 8 this evening, beginning in verse 12. You're welcome to turn in your Bibles to that passage. You might not have been able to tell from the songs that were selected this evening, but Pastor Cameron and I typically pick the songs that we sing for the services, and we tend to tie that to the message that we are preaching that evening. And this evening, we're focusing on turning from darkness to light, and there are a lot of Christmas songs that talk about light, and because of the star that God put in place to direct the wise men to Jesus, and because of the idea that Jesus is light, and we see that in the Old Testament, and then as we come into John chapter 8, Jesus says it very clearly to the people in this passage. And so I intentionally was looking for songs that had that. Some of them had to use several verses from to be able to do that. But it's neat how a lot of Christmas hymns have the gospel in them. As you progress through the different stanzas of the songs, the gospel is there as you go through the story of what God has accomplished. So as we think about darkness and light and what Jesus was talking about when he said that he was the light of the world and that those that would follow him would not walk in darkness, I think it's helpful for us to take a moment to think about what darkness is like. Because in our world, it's very hard to get to complete darkness. We carry lots of devices around with us that have lights. Even when all the other lights are out at night, there's usually something plugged in the room that has some light emitting from it. And depending on how you like to sleep, if you want it pitch black, perhaps you've gotten these special blinds that are blackout curtains or blackout blinds, so there's no light coming in. And if you've gone through all of that work, you may have noticed if you have to get up in the middle of the night, that can present some challenges. Perhaps you've injured a toe or something like that as you've tried to make your way through the room to get to something. But as we think about darkness, I think back to a time when I was in probably fifth or sixth grade, and my church club on Wednesday nights was divided into boys and girls. And the guys would go and do different activities, usually once a semester, maybe once a year, that were either campouts or things like that or a hike. One year we decided to go caving, and that was really fascinating. You might say, aren't you from Indiana? Are there caves in Indiana? Well, in southern Indiana, there are caves, and we had the opportunity to go caving. And I still remember, as we walked into one of the larger rooms there, our guide said for us to turn all of our lights out. And it was pitch black. You couldn't see anything. And then a few minutes later, he had us go into this little hole in the wall. And that's not just a phrase. It actually was a small hole in the wall that each of us crawled through. And as we crawled into it, there was someone in front of us. We could see their feet in front of us with our headlamp. And there was someone behind us. But there was not room. We couldn't stand up. We couldn't even get on our knees and crawl on all fours. We were just on our stomachs, army crawling through this section. And for a few moments, I imagined what it would be like if all the lights went out in that case. And I was pretty terrified that that might actually happen and that I might never exit that cave and that I would be stuck there forever. But when we're in pitch darkness, a case like caving or something like that, we realize how significant light is. And when we're following someone who has a light, in my case, my light was pointed at the shoes of the person in front of me, and I was hoping that that person was following the person in front of them all the way up to the guide, or we were going to be stuck there for a long time. It's very important that we know that we are following the correct light, and that we recognize the dangers that lie in the darkness. And Jesus is going to make that clear for us. He's going to talk about the fact that he is the light of the world and why that's important because of the fact that all of us walk in darkness. And you might say, well, I know Jesus as my Savior, so I have his light, right? Well, Jesus does say, as you look at verse 12, he says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We have that, but we know from other scripture that there are times that we turn back to our darkness. Now, we don't lose that light. If we have Christ, he holds on to us. But at times in our lives, we live in the darkness. We go back to the darkness, and we need to turn from our darkness to the light of Christ. And Christ is going to talk more about what it is that we need to do to follow his light. What is his light? What is he talking about? So let's read through verses 12 through 30 of John 8 here and see what Christ says about the light and see what he says to the Jews there and the leadership that he's talking to. So in verse 12, it says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.' So the Pharisees said to him, 'You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true.' Jesus answered, 'Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me.' They said to him, 'Therefore, where is your Father?' Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also.' These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, 'I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come.' So the Jews said, 'Will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come?' He said to them, 'You are from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.' So they said to him, 'Who are you?' Jesus said to them, 'Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him.' They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him.' As he was saying these things, many believed in him." As Jesus starts this passage of Scripture, he speaks to these people. He immediately starts with the idea that he is the light of the world. Now, he's already said, "I'm the bread of life." And if you listen to what he's talking about as he pulls out these phrases, "I am the bread of life" very clearly referred back to the wilderness, when the people were wandering in the wilderness and God provided manna for them. And what is he talking about with being the light of the world? He's just referred in the passage earlier at the end of chapter 7 to fulfilling people's thirst, like the rock that Moses had water come out of. That was in the wilderness too. So what pattern would we see if he's continuing on this theme of the Israelites wandering through the wilderness? Well, it's very likely that what Jesus is talking about here is the pillar of fire that led the people through the wilderness. And you notice he says, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." The people of Israel, as they followed the pillar of fire through the wilderness, made it into the promised land eventually. And they had light for the life that they needed. And so Jesus is drawing these parallels that he is fulfilling the Old Testament, the Scriptures, that here he is providing light for all of us. What does the Old Testament talk about when it talks about Jesus and the light? In Isaiah 49:6, it says, "He says, 'It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations,'" talking about the servant that was going to come, "'that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth.'" This is one of the great significant text of Scriptures that talks about how God is going to give salvation to the whole world and offer it to all, not just to Israel. And the servant that he sends is the one that is going to be that light. In Psalm 36:9, the psalmist writes, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." So there's this common theme that comes up over and over again about light, that the Messiah was going to bring light and that he was going to bring salvation to the people as he brought that light. And as we recognize from John, his point for us is the things that are written here are to show us that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, as we see in the end of John. And so he's pointing out to us that only Jesus is the one that can provide the light that you need to live. Only Jesus can provide the light that you need. You can't see beyond this life without Jesus. On our own, we're focused right here on the things in front of us. Does that sound familiar? Is that how you lived part of the time this last week or this past month or this past year? Were you focused just here, just now, not on the future and eternity? Jesus points to the Pharisees and says, you need to listen to the truth from above. What does he say here? He says, when the Pharisees say you're bearing witness about yourself, your testimony is not true, Jesus answers with a defense that we might be surprised by. He eventually gets to the fact that there are two witnesses, but before that, he says, if you knew where I was from, you would know that I am telling the truth. He says, even if I do bear witness about myself, in verse 14, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. They don't recognize that he is from heaven, that he is God. And if they did recognize that, then he would point them to the fact that the truth that he brings is directly from the Father. And he's going to get to that. Look at verse 15. It says, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Now you might say, if you read the next verse, it says, yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. And you say, wait a second, is he saying he judges or he doesn't judge? What is Jesus saying here? Well, if you follow the line of thought that he's presenting, he's telling the Pharisees, you're judging according to the flesh. You're judging things according to what you see right in front of you and the way that you think about things. But I don't judge that way. When he says, I judge no one, he's saying, I judge no one that way. I don't judge anyone just by the outward appearance, just by the things that you see around. But in verse 16, actually, his judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. His judgment is from above. And as God, he doesn't just see what's on the outside. He knows what's in the heart. And he can give true judgment. None of us have that ability. We can see fruits at times, but we can't know what's in someone's heart. And Jesus always makes perfect judgment. And that helps us to realize that not only can we not see beyond this life, our focus is right here without Jesus, but we need his light even to understand truth. Without Jesus, we can't understand what is true. Because again, we focus here. We focus on what is right here in front of us. Scripture is clear that without Jesus' saving work in our hearts, we are dead in our sins. We are lost. And even after we trust in Christ, we cannot, without God's help, without his word and the truth there, live in the light that Jesus offers, because the light that he offers is truth. And he has put his Holy Spirit in our hearts when we trust in Christ. And so it gives us the ability to make right judgments, to make true judgments. But we need to make sure that the things that we are judging are according to what Jesus says. Jesus says, in your law, verse 17, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. And just, we should pause for a second and say, Jesus is not getting rid of the law here. He's not saying, in your law, this is what it says. He's just pointing out to them that even in what you see, the judgments that you make, you should be willing to listen to this, because it says the testimony of two people is true. He bears witness about himself, and the Father who sent him bears witness. And so there are two people that are bearing witness, both through the signs that Jesus is doing. The Father is demonstrating that this is God, and Jesus as well, the testimony that he gives. If you look at the response that people give throughout the Gospels, you see the way that people respond to Jesus. Even just a few weeks ago, we talked about the temple guard and how they couldn't arrest him because the way that he spoke was not like anyone else. They could recognize that there was something different. And that's what Jesus is talking about here when he says, I bear witness about myself. There's something unique about him that's different from anyone else. So then they ask him this question, where is your father? And it clearly indicates they're missing his point. If they got the fact that he was God, then they wouldn't be asking this question. They'd say, oh, we know who you are. You are God's son. You're the Messiah. You're the one that the prophets spoke of. And Jesus answers them with more truth to enlighten them, to show them what is true. You know neither me nor my father. If they recognized what he was talking about, they would have been very upset. Because he was saying they didn't know God. But what does God say? I've been reading through Jeremiah and just finished Isaiah before that. Over and over again, God says, my people do not know me with their hearts. They do things on the outside. They follow what they're supposed to. At times, it looks like they might be good followers of the religious rituals, but their heart is far from me. They don't know me. And this is what Jesus is saying to them. If you knew God the Father, then you would recognize who I am. And he's going to get to that as we progress through this passage. He said, you would know my Father also. And this section closes by saying these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. We're not clear on exactly where in the temple that was, but it was probably an outer court where the women were allowed as well. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. And again, we see that in spite of all of the efforts of these leaders to have him arrested, it's not time yet. God is in complete control of what is going on. And Jesus is going to accomplish what he came to do as the light of the world. Many times we live as though the truths that we know, that we think are the way that we should live, is how we should walk day to day. Many times we have things that we live by, things we've read. Perhaps we've gotten advice from a blog online or a book that we've read. And we live by those principles. But we don't always put God's word at the forefront and judge everything that we take in by God's word. The world is constantly influencing us with things. Television shows that we watch, movies that we watch, or books that we read. Even as we walk through a store, there are advertisements that influence the way that we think about things. Always saying that we should follow our heart. We should believe in ourselves. And we know the right way. We should just do what feels right. But there were three brothers in Bolivia in 2020 who discovered that they couldn't just follow whatever they saw on television as their source of truth. They were 12, 10, and 8, and they were herding goats through the region of Chayanta in Bolivia. They found a spider, and they had watched Spider-Man. And so they thought, well, if we can get this spider to bite us, then we will have superpowers. Unfortunately for them, this spider was a black widow. So they tortured it until it bit each of them in turn. There was an official who talked about this after a coronavirus briefing. This was May of 2020. Just as an encouragement to parents to be on the lookout for things besides just coronavirus, that there are other things and dangers that we need to be alert about, even things coming in through the television set. These boys fought against this spider and got it to bite them. And their mother found them crying a little bit later. They were quickly taken to a hospital where they suffered fevers, tremors, and muscle pains and were transferred to a children's hospital even further away. They were treated there for an entire week. And finally, they were discharged. As this official reported, he said, for children, everything is real. Movies are real. But what is reality? What is the real truth? They were living by the truth that they had seen on the screen. And that's not to say that it's always wrong to watch those kinds of films, but we have to realize that's not a truth to live by. They were deceived by the truth that they saw there instead of the real truth, that black widow spiders are one of the most feared breeds in the world. They have venom that is 15 times more powerful than a rattlesnake's. And although they are very infrequently fatal for children, they are quite a risk if they are bit by one. And they can cause a lot of pain for adults. We might look at that story and think, I know that black widow spiders are not something that you want to bite you. I know that no spiders are something that you want to bite you. I would never be deceived like that. But how do we often live? We take the things that are put into our lives as we walk through daily life, the things that we hear and the material that we consume, the things we read on the news, the self-help guidance that we might receive. That's not that we say we discount all of it. We can judge it by God's word, and there are things that are useful, that are helpful for us. But if we take the things that are poured into us from the world that are not in line with what Jesus says, that are not in line with the light that he brings, and we live by those truths, we might end up like those boys in Bolivia who thought that they would end up with superpowers. And in the end, they ended up in the hospital for a week in a very painful state. We need to be careful that the way that we are living is not based on what seems good to us. That is the definition of worldliness, is putting our thoughts and our perspective higher than God's. We should always bring what we think, the things that we've read that others tell us, and bring it into the light of God's word and understand the way that we are living and make sure that it lines up with what Jesus says. And Jesus is going to go into detail in these next few verses to help us to get the right perspective on ourselves, to understand where we stand before God and how we can stand before God. And we have to understand that as we live throughout the week, that these are the perspectives that we must have. So we have to realize that we need to follow the light that Jesus provides, because that's the only real light that can guide us. Any other information or things that we may encounter to help us go through life, those could be pulling us to the darkness. So how do we know? What is the darkness? Well, Jesus doesn't leave us uncertain about that. Only Jesus can save us from our darkness, and that darkness is our sin. If you miss the Messiah, you will die in your sins. What does Jesus say in verses 21 through 24? It says, "So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." What is he talking about? He's going to go to heaven. And they recognize what he's talking about, that he's going to die. They think that he's going to kill himself, but actually he's going to give himself to be killed. But he says, you're going to seek me. What is he talking about? These Jews aren't interested in him. What he's saying is that they're going to go on seeking for a Messiah, and they will have missed him, and they will die in their sin because they missed the fact that he was the Messiah. When he says, you will seek me, he was talking about the fact that they were looking for a Messiah, and they didn't see him as the Messiah. They were continuing on in their lives. But they were going to die in their sin because they would miss the sacrifice that he made for them. He says, where I am going, you cannot come. Sin can't go to heaven to be with God. Sin can't be with God. And so they couldn't come if they missed the fact that he was the Messiah. And he clarifies more. He says, so the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? They recognized that it seemed like he was talking about death or something like that. Is he going to the grave? And we can't follow him to the grave? But he clarifies for them. He said to them, you are from below, they're of earth. I am from above. Jesus is from heaven. And he's not just talking about location. He's talking about the way that they think about things. They're only focused on this life right now. That they would one day have to die, but they were looking for a Messiah to deliver them. He says, you are of this world. I am not of this world. Jesus was the only one that could offer them salvation because he was God. When he said he was not of this world, he was pointing to them to the fact that he was God. He was the only one who could save them from their sins. And they couldn't do it. They are of this world. They are from below. No matter how hard they tried, their righteousness could not be good enough to meet God's standard. And Jesus is pointing out so clearly that they are sinful. That is the light that he is shining for them, that they can see in front of them that they're sinful and they need salvation. He said, I told you that you would die in your sins. So he repeats it again, but he adds something. He says, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, if you look down to the bottom of this section, verse 58, Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. In that context, they clearly understand what he's saying. They understand that he's saying, I am God. I am the one who led Moses and the people through the wilderness. When he says, I am, they know what he means. But he's saying something very similar in verse 24. Saying, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And for us to understand what he's talking about here, we actually need to go back to the book of Isaiah, to several times where this phrase occurs, this phrase, I am he. We spent a little time last week talking about the Septuagint. I'm not going to read from the Septuagint, don't worry. But this phrase, I am he, that Jesus uses here, that John has written down, the same phrase in the Septuagint is found in the book of Isaiah. This phrase, I am he. In Isaiah 41:4 says, who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. Jesus is associating himself with God. He's saying that I am God, but the Jews don't get it yet. In Isaiah 43:10 says, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. God is saying that I am the one, the source of life. I am the one who provides salvation for you. And it continues in this passage, chapter 43, verse 13. Also henceforth, I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? This is clearly God. No one can turn God's hand back. Verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. This is what Jesus is saying he's going to do. I am the one who blots out your transgressions. I offer salvation. Chapter 46, verse 4, even to your old age I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear. I will carry, and will save. And then chapter 48, verse 12, listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel whom I called. I am he, I am the first, and I am the last. Jesus, in verse 24, is saying that he is God. And the Jews don't get it yet. If they did, they would be ready to stone him, as they are at the end of the passage. But Jesus is referring back to these passages where it says that God refers to himself in this way. I am he, I am the one who can save. I am the only one. I am the one who blots out transgressions and saves you. So if you miss the Messiah, if you miss Jesus, as Jesus points out in these verses here, you will die in your sins. That is a very sobering truth. There is no hope apart from Jesus. And only Jesus can reveal the truth from the Father for us. Look at verse 25. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. As we read the words of God, the words of Jesus here, he is clearly communicating, as he has already started to do over and over in the book of John, that what he says is directly from the Father. But there's something different that Jesus is pointing out here. He's pointing out the exclusivity of what he is saying. It is only he that has the ability to communicate the truth from the Father. No one else has that authority because he is from above and everyone else is from below. He is the only one that is not of this world. He is the only one as the Messiah who can communicate and reveal the truth from the Father. Verse 27, it says, they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. They missed it. Only Jesus is the one who can reveal truth from the Father. And yet, these people are listening to what he says, and they're missing this truth. And if we stop there, if we stop thinking about the fact that if you miss the Messiah, you're going to die in your sins, and that only Jesus can reveal truth from the Father, we would leave pretty depressed. But it's very encouraging that Jesus doesn't stop there. He points out that he is the only one who could be the perfect sacrifice for your sin. Look at verse 28. It says, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. We find at the end of Isaiah chapter 52, reference to the fact that the suffering servant will be high and lifted up. Jesus is saying, when you see that prophecy fulfilled, you will know that I am the Messiah, that I am the only one who can save you. And why is it that we need it? Why do we need him to save us? Verse 29, he says, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. There's a contrast here. At the beginning of this section, verse 21, Jesus says that we will die in our sin if we miss the fact that he is the Messiah. He repeats it again in verse 24, that you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. But what is the contrast here at the bottom? Verse 29, he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Jesus never sins. He never does anything wrong. But he doesn't just never do anything wrong. He also always does what is right. He always does the right thing. And that is light that Jesus shows us that offers us hope. Because I don't know about you, but I think if each of us is honest about the way that we lived this last week, and this last month, and this last year, we could point to times and say, I didn't do something that was pleasing to the Father there. I didn't do something that was pleasing to the Father there. I had an opportunity to do something pleasing to the Father, and I failed. And if we look at those things day in and day out, and look at how much we fail to meet God's standard, that's pretty discouraging. But Jesus offers hope because it doesn't matter that we miss that. Yes, we are to continually grow and follow what God says. But in our standing before God, one day when we stand with God, the reason that we can do that is only because of Jesus' work. Only because the Son of Man was lifted up. Only because he always did the things that were pleasing to the Father. And so that light gives us hope. That we can live in this world, and that we can confess the things that we do that are wrong and get right with God and continue to live for him. And when we fail, we don't have to worry that our hope of being with him in heaven is lost, even for a moment, because Jesus always did the things that are pleasing to the Father. He is the only one that could be the perfect sacrifice for your sin. But we can't miss verse 30. What does he say? What does John point out to us about the response? It says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Now, we don't always know in the book of John what it means when it says that people believed in Jesus. But we already know that people have left him, that were following him. And I think as we look through this passage and we see Jesus clearly laying out the gospel and the fact that without him, you cannot be saved, that this belief that John is talking about is actually faith in Jesus and the work that he is going to do. They recognize that he is the Messiah. Now, we're going to continue to see the Jewish leadership here against Jesus. and coming at him. Eventually, they're going to kill him. But there are people that are believing in the truth that is here. And what Jesus is saying demands a response. We must believe in what Jesus has said to experience the light that he gives. We must follow him in order to experience that. We've been reading through The Lord of the Rings as a family, written by J.R. Tolkien. We've made it to The Return of the King. It's probably been a couple of years to get to that point. But there are some really interesting things in that story. And one of the fascinating parts of it, I think, is when the troop of people and creatures that are going to try to get the ring to be destroyed in the land of Mordor, the Fellowship, as it is called, of the ring, as they go through this journey that they have, they encounter a lot of difficulty. But they also have a lot of help along the way. So they go through these mines where they're attacked, and one of their group is taken away. It appears that he has been destroyed. But after they exit there's a time of mourning, but there are some elves that welcome them into a haven of protection. And they are led by a king and queen. One of the elf queen, her name is Galadriel, and she gives something to Frodo, one of the main characters who's bearing the ring, to go and destroy it. She gives him something very special. It's called the Light of Arendil's Star, and it's described as a phial, like a little glass jar, probably, something like that. And he puts it in his cloak and kind of forgets about it. And later on in the story, as he's trying to get into Mordor, this land where he must destroy the ring, he encounters a monster. The creature that has been leading him betrays him to be destroyed by this monster. And he remembers what Galadriel said to him. There's this phial, and she says, "May it be a light to you in dark places when all other lights go out." And he pulls out the phial, and it protects him from this monster, and it can't attack him while he is holding it out and keeping it at bay because of this light that protects him. I hope that as we have read through this passage and you see Jesus' description of us in our sins without him, that you recognize that all the other lights have gone out. Anything else that we might place our hope in is gone. It's taken away. Jesus, as the Messiah, is the only light. And he is saying that you must believe in him. So you have two things that you must consider tonight. First of all, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you recognized that he is the Messiah? Have you recognized that you have sinned against him? And that you must turn from that sin and accept the offering that he made for it. The penalty of your sin is death. But he died in your place. You must turn to him. And his Spirit works in our hearts to show us that. So if tonight you recognize that, don't delay. Accept what he has done for you. Accept that offering on your behalf for your sins. And you can experience this. You can have this light to live by. Jesus is the light that we can follow, and we won't walk in darkness. We can have the light of life, what we need for this life. So if you've never decided that, then you must make that decision to follow Jesus and accept what he has done for you. But perhaps you've done that. Maybe you have accepted the work of Jesus on your behalf. Jesus calls us to deny ourselves daily, to take up our cross and to follow him. And in this passage, he says, whoever follows him won't walk in darkness. So there's this idea that we have to make a decision daily to follow Jesus. Of course, we can't do it in our own strength. We need his help. We must depend on him to be able to do that. But every day, and even throughout every day, we have to make a decision to follow Jesus' light. Now, we need God's word, what it says there, what Jesus says, to guide us. So we have to be saturating ourselves in that. We need to be reading God's word. We need to be memorizing it and meditating on it so that it changes us, so that we are walking in the light of Jesus. But I think many times we know what God says, We know how we're supposed to live, but we choose to turn away from it. We turn back to the darkness. Perhaps you're a kid in here. You're in elementary school. And you have opportunities every day when your parents tell you to do something. This would happen for those in middle school and high school as well. When your parents tell you to do something like clean your room or take the trash out, you have to make a choice. Are you going to follow the light of what Jesus has said when he tells you to do what your parents tell you to do in his word, where he clearly says that you are to obey your parents? Are you going to follow that light, that path of light? Or are you going to go back to the darkness and say, I don't feel like doing that right now? Turn to the light, to Jesus, and follow him. And he promises that he will guide you and give you light for your life along the way. But this doesn't just apply to children. All of us make decisions every day about whether we are going to turn back to our darkness or we're going to follow the light. The difference is if we've trusted in Christ, we can turn to the light because his Holy Spirit works in us and he empowers us to do that. But we have to also ask for his help. We have to turn to that on a regular basis. In the pressure moments of life, when you've perhaps received bad news or frightening news or something that presents uncertainty to you, you have to decide, am I going to turn to the light and trust Jesus through this time? When you're tempted to sin, to make a sinful choice and respond to someone who does something unkind to you or gets in your way. The Christmas season presents a lot of opportunities for us to be in close proximity with other people. And we can offend one another quite easily. Jesus has given us a process to follow. When we hurt one another, to go to each other and to reconcile. Are we going to follow Jesus' light? Or are we going to just say, well, it's easier to just kind of pretend like it never happened and just go on with life? But that doesn't take care of it. Jesus tells us to go through this process of going to one another and confessing the sin and getting it right and reconciling and following the process that he has established. Are we going to follow Jesus' light? Or are we going to live in our own darkness and go the way that we think works best? We need to make the choice to turn from the darkness to the light and follow Jesus. If you've trusted in Christ, you have that privilege to be able to enjoy his light and not walk in darkness. So spend time in this book. Maybe you have a little extra time over the Christmas break. Maybe not. But whether you do or not, spend time understanding what Jesus says. But as I said, many times our problem isn't that we don't know what he says. It's that we choose not to do it. So ask for his help. Depend on his Spirit to follow the light that he provides. Recognize the privilege that it is that he has taken care of our sins and we don't have to live under the debt and the load of those sins anymore. But we can live in his light. We can have the light of life. Let's pray and ask God for help to live in the light that he gives us.